We began our series in Hebrews a couple of weeks ago. We've looked at chapter 1 so far. And you might remember in the first week, we kind of asked the question, is Christ worth sticking with? There's an extent to which the whole book is addressing that question. Is it worth sticking with Christ, with Jesus? And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 1 so far has been talking about the fact that God has spoken through Christ, the message of Christ. And then it talks about Jesus being the supreme Son of God. He's the one through whom the world was created. In verses 1 to 4, there's this description of the Son of God, Jesus, as being this unbelievable person, this unbelievable figure. And, you know, the message is, if you trust in him, look who you're trusting in. Look what safe hands you are in. Last week, we looked at the writer to the Hebrews speaking about Jesus' superiority to the angels. Don't ever be tempted to knock Jesus down a peg and say he's just in the angel category. But equally, as the angels are, you know, the traditional authoritative messenger and agents from God, see Jesus as being the one above them, the one who commands them. There is so much for us in Jesus and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's been the flow so far in Hebrews chapter 1. And now in Hebrews chapter 2, we're just going to look at Hebrews 2 verses 1 to 4, but it's very much connected to everything we saw before. Have a look, chapter 2 verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention. So it's almost like the whole message of chapter 1, everything that we know about Jesus, everything that we have in Jesus, all the supremacy of Jesus that we're familiar with, but maybe we let slip to the back of our minds, well, what do we do with it? Chapter 2 verse 1, this is what the writer to Hebrews says. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Tim's going to come up in a moment. Let's just pray, shall we? Ask for God's help with this. Father, we pray that you'd help Tim as he preaches to us from this passage. Help us to listen. And we pray that you would really use this time together to make us realize what a great salvation we have. And use this passage to cause us to respond to it in the right way. Amen.
Michael's given us the background of chapter 1, the fact that, you know, Jesus knocks the angels out of the park in terms of who he is, and pointed out that in verse 1 of chapter 2, we now get to application. It arrows in, as it were, like an arrow. The point starts to hit us. And the whole point of what he's been saying, we discover, is change. It's meant to change us. Now, sometimes things are theoretical and that's fine, they stay that way. Other times, you don't want it to stay theoretical at all. I saw my niece this week, and she's doing the Cordon Bleu cookery course in London this year. And in fact, as I was walking to her house, I saw her coming. She'd come from the tube, and she was carrying a little Tupperware thing. And in it was the sort of cake that you would only see on the Great British Bake Off or a program like that. And every day she's bringing something like that home to her family. That was great. I was there that evening because she had that. And there was something else that she made the day before. And as she was describing what one of them was, you know, I heard words that I've only ever heard on television cookery courses. It was that sort of stuff. And then she started telling us about a chocolate tasting exercise that they'd done that very week. 3 hours of chocolate tasting. And then she said, oh yeah, the first hour was theory. Yeah, theory of chocolate. Now, how do you think it would have been if the full 3 hours of chocolate tasting was just theory? How would you have felt? You know, you want to experience the chocolate. I'm here to taste the chocolate. theory's fine as far as it goes. And by all means, tell me all the theory I need, but come on, let's get on to the tasting, because that's what it's all about. And it's basically the same principle in Hebrews. Michael has set us up with the first two sermons from chapter one with what you could call the theory. Who Jesus is, who he is in relation to the angels, which is clearly an issue for the Hebrews. But now it's being applied. Therefore, we must pay more closer attention, lest we drift away from it. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect? It's being applied. And this is going to be a pattern, really, in the book. There's doctrine, and then there's application. And that runs right the way through. If you know the book of Hebrews, there are a number of warnings, and that comes after a period of doctrine. So we don't want it to stay theoretical, because that would be utterly missing the point of what's going on. And we just sung tonight, as I ran my hell-bound race. Do you believe it? Do you believe without Christ the life is hell-bound? If you do, then let's look hard at these verses, because we need to hear what it is to not drift away, not to be on that hell-bound path again. So let's look at more detail, and just as we do so, I want to put up a bit of a summary that hopefully puts this simply, what's going on in these verses. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, Paul comes to the point. Precisely because Jesus is, as described in chapter 1, neglecting his salvation is dangerous. It's nothing less than dangerous. And therefore, act to counter any drift in your life by giving the utmost attention to what you have heard. Okay, we're going to leave that up on the screen. So if you wander in your mind, I'm sure that won't happen. But should it happen, you know, this is a good summary, hopefully. And let's, though, look at a bit more detail, starting with verse 1. Let's understand what's being said. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. What's going on here? What we have heard, what is that? Well, as we've just been reminded, look at those first four verses of chapter 1. We've heard God's word through his Son. It's that message that angels have never been able to deliver themselves. It's who Jesus is that angels are not. The fact that he is the radiance of the glory of God, angels are not that. He's atoned for sin in a way that angels never can. It's the gospel. And we're called to pay much closer attention to that gospel, lest we drift away from it. And the phrase drift away is as it sounds, a sort of water picture. We drift on water, don't we? We don't, probably not many of us spend a lot of time on water, but we know the concept of drift. It can be dangerous. Last year, there was a girl in North Wales whose little dinghy was tethered to the beach in some way. It became untethered. You know, we all know those sorts of dangers. She saw it clearly as well. As she was drifting out, she was screaming out, "Help me!" She could see it really clearly. So the lifeboat eventually came and got her. But the danger with drifting is often in the fact that it is imperceptible. It's gradual and unnoticed. Let me read you a quote from Alexander McLaren, who comments on this and does so in light of the Hebrew situation. Drifting, he says, is the thing to be afraid of. Just as some boat not made fast to the bank certainly glides downstream so quietly and with so little friction that her passengers do not know that they are moving until they come up on deck and see new fields around them, so the things which we have heard, he's quoting here from verse 1, and to which we ought to be moored or anchored, we shall drift away from, and in 9 cases out of 10 shall not feel that we are moving till we hear the noise of the whirlpools and the waterfall close ahead of us and look around and see a strange country. Now, clearly, this is a danger for the Hebrews. Why else would the writer be flagging it right up here? And as we'll see, the warnings do develop. There is a progression in the warnings. For now, he's just saying, just be careful. You don't drift. And he's clearly using it figuratively, but it's the normal way, isn't it, that people depart from the gospel. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, that as a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? The sad thing is, we know that from experience. I'm sure we can all think of people. Maybe we look back at our own lives, we see times of drift. Maybe we look at our life now and we see drift right now. Drifting on water requires some sort of action to counter the forces that are going on. It requires some paddling. It requires an engine to be started, sails to be set. It just requires some opposing action to counter it. And so does spiritual drift. And the cause of it, I mean, what causes drift? We all know what causes drift on the river. What is it? Unseen? It's the currents mainly, isn't it? You don't see it, obviously, but it's there under the water. It's very real. We might ask, well, what were the currents causing, you know, or in danger of causing the drift for the Hebrews? I think there are some clues. If you've got it open, you might want to flick ahead. I'm just flicking ahead to chapter 10. At the top right there, you can see he talks about the former days. This is chapter 10, verse 32. The former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So they've suffered. They've been persecuted, it seems. We don't know exactly what time that was. But ever since people have followed Christ, there's been persecution. And of course, the temptation, well, I would prefer something that boosts my popularity rather than shreds it to pieces. That this is a current that threatens to draw them and threatens to draw us away from the Lord Jesus. There are doctrinal challenges. Again, chapter 10, verse 23 gives a bit of a hint of that. There are other challenges in chapter 12. It's really interesting, the language in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. There seems to be this sort of weariness, this weariness in fighting the fight and a need for endurance. The current is pulling, that current of weariness is in danger of putting them away from Christ. Maybe that's something you can relate to. But the writer's really concerned about these things, and he wants to flag it up right at the start. And it's good for us tonight to think, what are those currents for us? And particularly in my life, what is the main current that, if I were to drift, well, that's the likely current. Michael touched on this morning, because we were in Joshua chapters 3 and 4, and we had that reminder, look, God's taken you through the Jordan, build those stones to look back, because we're in danger of forgetting, we're in danger of drifting away from it. Michael pointed out a couple of ways we might drift. When things are really good, we might think we're self-reliant, and we drift spiritually. Or maybe it's that ingratitude that he pointed out. We just forget. We forget, and we need to be pulled back. That is precisely what the writer is doing here. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention. We'll come back to that exhortation to close. But let's just think about why drifting is to be avoided at all costs. And that's mainly it's in verses 2 to 4. In particular, verses 2 to the first half of 3, they go together. And here we're being shown the danger. It's as though we're being given a glimpse of the waterfall that lies ahead. Why neglecting the salvation is dangerous? That's what we're being shown in verses 2 to 3a. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He's saying drifting from Jesus is dangerous because if it was dangerous to disobey God under the Old Testament law, and it was, there was clear judgment for it, how must it be to do so under the gospel? He's given his angels to give that message. He's given his son. Think of the parable of the tenants. They will listen to my son. What a crime it is to not listen, to turn our backs on him. This is the point being made. This is the comparison. Now, we might think, well, what's the message declared by angels? That sounds a bit of an odd way. But that is, I think, basically a description of the Old Testament message, the law. That described in chapter 1, verse 1. God speaking through our fathers by the prophets. And actually, there are parts of the Bible that make us realize that things that in the Old Testament that we didn't think were angels involved were actually. So Acts 7, you read Stephen's speech, and he says, oh, it was an angel who spoke to Moses on Sinai. And there's another example he gives, the burning bush. He says it was an angel who spoke to Moses. And it's not a contradiction. It's just a bit more clarity. Actually, angels were massively involved in the Old Testament more than was indicated at the time. It was the message declared by angels. And it was a message that God did give just retribution for when people disobeyed. He gave it directly. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. He gave it through means, through Levites, when they strapped on their swords and they went through and they killed 3,000 disobedient Israelites. That was God's judgment. He did it through snakes. He did it through the legal process. So they did receive a just retribution. And so we're being told that if God backed up that message, that lesser message, if you want to put it that way, with real judgment, of course he's going to do it when it comes to disobedience to his son's message. Now just imagine you were in a pub and you got drunk and you left the pub and punched a friend. You'd get in trouble, wouldn't you? Imagine you were in a pub and you got drunk and you went out on the street and punched a policeman. Would you get in more trouble? Yeah. Do you hear what God is saying through this passage? There will be a just retribution under the gospel. Even more so, if I can put it that way, than there was under the law, or certainly no less more so. I think this is a really important point for us just to stop and think about. Because we can be really tempted, can't we, to think, oh, God in the Old Testament, he judged, now he's a nice God. He became nice somewhere along the way. But actually, the lack of overt judgment in the New Testament is not evidence that he's given up and he's trying a different tactic. This is making the opposite point. It's making the point that if he did that then, how much more will he do that under the message brought by his son? Yeah, is that clear? And I think actually when we think like that, we do see when we look at the New Testament, oh, actually there is judgment here. Look at the cross. Is there a greater picture of judgment taking place in our world, in time and space, than the judgment that the Son experienced from his Father at the cross? There's nothing in the Old Testament that compares with that when it comes to God's judgment. So at the cross, there is judgment. And the Bible says, the New Testament says that there will be judgment meted out on sinners who've not gone to the cross. And so actually, to reject Christ is to put ourselves in the line of arguably greater judgment than anything seen in the Old Testament. Now I realize it's a hard message, isn't it? But when we easily fall into the trap, which 2 Peter warns of, you know, Yes, because God is not. He's withholding his judgment at the moment. We think he's not going to do it. But that's the point of verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape? Now, let's try and empathize with the Hebrews at the moment, these recipients of this letter. They were probably trying to escape from persecution at the time. And who of us wouldn't say that actually we would struggle with that? And we might be tempted to actually just soft pedal the gospel a bit, just try and change something though, so that I don't get that sort of persecution landing on my head that I might see some other Christian have. But the point is surely far better to escape the just retribution of God than anything the world has to throw at us. Isn't that the point? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There is a worse judgment. And the Bible is calling us, calling you, calling each of us to have real clarity on this, to relativize the threat that seems to be there in the world to be a Christian, and to realize that there's nothing more important than holding on to the message that we have received. So where have we got to? Verse 1 is the main exhortation. Do this thing. Pay close attention to what we have heard so this doesn't happen, this drift. Verses 2 to 3a. Do that because this has got to be avoided at all costs, because there is judgment. God's not given up on that. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. There's no salvation left if we lose the one that Jesus gives. Just imagine a rope ladder being lowered to a drowning man. He has only one hope. He's only one helicopter above him. As far as he can see all around, there's one rope ladder. He has his hands on it. Now, the example here is drifting, but the effect is the same as if such a rope ladder was just refused, as if the man let it go, somehow doubted it. There is no other solution. The Bible says, take it. Don't drop it. Don't let your hands slip from it. And the last bit, verses halfway through verse 3 into verse 4, is a sort of reminder of the reliability of that rope ladder. A reminder of the reliability of Jesus' great salvation. It's as though these last verses are saying, this ladder is strong. It can take your weight. Climb it. It's good. It's provided by the army. These guys know what they're doing. It's not just some fake helicopter. Take it. This is a strong rope ladder. That's the idea of verses 3 and 4. We're told three things about this great salvation. First of all, it was declared by the Lord. Second half of verse 3, it was declared at first by the Lord. Okay, we've heard about who the Lord is. I think we should probably listen to him, shouldn't we? I mean, the rubbish we listen to in this world, and we don't listen to this Jesus, the heir of all things, the agent of creation, the radiance of the glory of God. Let's listen to him. It was declared by him. He came and said, the kingdom of heaven is here. He declared the gospel. There's no greater mouthpiece. So we're told that this is a great salvation because of who it's declared by. Secondly, it was attested to us by those who heard. Those who heard would seem to be the apostles, who generally heard it as eyewitnesses and as ear witnesses, you could say. And they attested to that message to others, or they confirmed it. That's the language. As an aside, it indicates that the writer himself of Hebrews was not an apostle. That seems likely. Otherwise, he would be one of the first category, those who heard. But actually, he says, no, I'm one of those who had it attested to us by those who heard. Notice the chain. It comes from God, chapter 1, verse 2, to his Son, to the apostles, to us. It was attested to us by the apostles. We believe in the apostolic gospel. That's why we base our understanding of the gospel on their teaching. And then there's a third statement about why this salvation is so good. And it's that God also bore witness by signs and wonders, this is verse 4, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the signs are a testifying of God to the reliability of the message. And signs, wonders, and miracles, that's basically just three ways of describing the miracles of Jesus and the apostles with their three aspects. So signs, they point to something greater. Second one, wonders, they are wondrous, they are amazing. And miracles, they demonstrate a powerful ability of Jesus. It's as though these things, these signs, wonders, and miracles, and the Holy Spirit are God saying, my son has worked this salvation. I am honoring what he has done. I'm bearing witness to his great salvation. Notice the miracles don't prove the message, but they bear witness to the message. I think it's important. We don't want to make the mistake of saying that the message needs proof in miracle form, but they bear witness to it. And so we return to the main point, really, of verse 1 that I've summarized here. Act to counter drift in your life. Pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Are you valuing the gospel, what you've heard? I know it's a Sunday evening, as Michael pointed out. Lovely warm day. Some of us would have been out in the sun. It's a bit harder to get excited about anything, isn't it, when you're sitting just listening to someone. But does your life at the moment, does it show evidence that you value the message of Jesus more than anything else? You know, if we really saw where drift takes us, we would cry out like that little girl in the dinghy, help me, wouldn't we? How might we drift? It's worth thinking about that. How might we drift from what we have heard? Loads of ways. Loads of ways. And we can help each other think about that. I'll put some questions up in a moment. We could move away from our normal church, a normal environment, normal friends, for work or for university or something, and we don't maintain the same habits, perhaps. Go to church, reading my Bible. You know, drift can happen in that sort of way, can't it? We might allow life to just to be so crowded with stuff. Good stuff, but too much of it. And I've drifted from what I've heard. I'm not giving my head time and space to even think and dwell and enjoy the gospel. Maybe we start assuming that I know and believe the gospel, and actually I'm just not giving it much fresh thought, not letting anything challenge my thinking. So many ways. And what might it look like to pay much closer attention to it? I think there's loads of ways we can do that. I know in POW, you guys are being encouraged to read a gospel. Maybe it's the first time you've read a gospel right the way through. Brilliant. I think all of us, you know, just encouraging one another in our Bible reading, the way we're engaging with it, let's all just admit it's not an easy thing to do. Let's talk about it and encourage us to do it. Meeting together like this is a great way to be hearing it together, talking about it together. Let's not be satisfied with that, though. Don't be satisfied with not reading the Bible during the week. If that's not happening, let me just encourage you to not worry that it's not happened for a while. But let's start to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Let's pick it up again. Start again. Talk with someone else about how you can be just building some sort of pattern in your life. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You're interested, you're searching perhaps, and this is primarily a message to Christians, to those who have something to drift from. But perhaps you're here because, or perhaps you're not a Christian because you've drifted. That's possible. The great news is that drift doesn't have to be in just one direction. But you don't drift back, though. You return with faith in Christ. But the Bible has the story of the prodigal son as well, where the father runs to his son. If you drifted, the Lord Jesus wants you back. So we'd all think it's ludicrous, wouldn't we, to have a chocolate tasting without actually doing the tasting. It would be crazy to know about the Christ Jesus of Hebrews chapter 1 and all the relationship with the angels without it actually changing our life and without us clinging more to his message. We're just going to take a moment to reflect. Keep your Bibles open. We've got some questions coming up on the screen, which we can think about privately now. But it'd be great to talk about afterwards. What are the telltale signs that someone is drifting away? What are the telltale signs? And then, can I see any of those in myself? Could be a great question to briefly think about. Another question could be, what pressures tend to make us drift away from what we have heard? What activities and influences help you to hold firm? So kind of what are the currents that drag me away, but what are the things that help me hold firm to what I've heard? Third question, what would it look like for you to take one step in the right direction, in terms of paying more attention to what you've heard? What would it look like just to take one step in the right direction? Let's take a minute just to be quiet, have our Bibles open, bring yourself before the Lord, who is loving and patient with us. And we've heard about his judgment tonight, but we also know his goodness, his gentleness, and his grace. He's not angry with you if you've not read your Bible this week. He's still gracious and loving towards you. But take a moment to think, to pray, to talk to him, to confess, to ask. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to begin by confessing our foolishness, perhaps primarily, because we don't give the attention we should to what we have heard, and we freely recognize the danger of drift, if not the reality of it. And Father, we pray that you would very graciously and very kindly, in your mercy, enable us not to drift any further than we have, but please would you open our eyes to those currents and to seek to take action. And Father, we also realize at the same time as seeking to work hard and paying attention to something, we can only do this by the strength of your Holy Spirit. As we've sung tonight, the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. So Father, we pray that you would enable us to be those who are reliant on the Spirit and know the Spirit's help in paying that attention to what we've heard. Help us now in our discussions. Help us as we keep thinking and talking about what we're learning and hearing from your word. Help us most of all to put it into action, for it not to be theoretical, but it to bring us closer to Christ and further away from that, from the just retribution. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.